Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to see everyone who's able to make it today. Last Sunday, I spoke on the topic of predestination. It's what we labeled it. And I was planning on speaking today about whether or not man is depraved. And I got to doing some studying, and I decided that before we go to that I wanted to visit another very similar topic, and that is, do we have a choice as human beings? Does God give us a choice, or does He choose for us? In studying predestination, we kind of found that through the search of the Scriptures that there were lots of words such as whosoever, every person, every nation, everyone who calls on Him will be saved. Whoever is another word. And so in order for us to believe all of the Scriptures, that all the Scriptures that we have are inspired and breathed by God, that whatever we choose to believe, it should be able to accommodate all of the Scriptures without making any of them false. And so that kind of brought us to the idea that in speaking about predestination, God describes things such as sanctification, holiness, belief, faith, goodness, a lot of attributes about the people that He plans to save. And He planned that from back before time. But there are people that are teaching that man does not have free will. We do not choose. God chooses for us, and that mankind is totally depraved. And so we want to look a little bit more into the question about free will. Do we have free will, and see what the Scriptures indicate? And I'd like to start in Romans 9. We read last time in Romans 8, but Romans 9 has quite a bit to say, and we can see from this writing where you might get the idea that we really don't have a choice. It's all just up to God. So let's start with chapter 9, Romans, verse 7, and we'll go all the way down to verse 33. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Do you have the American Standard? Okay. So Romans 9 and 7. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? Is there? May it never be. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God, who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then, He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. You will say to me then, "Why does He still find fault? Who resists His will?" On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me thus, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Verse 22, and what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As also he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the true living of the sons of the living God. Excuse me. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of their sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. For just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabbath had left to us our posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Verse 30 kind of summarizes all of it. What shall we say then? The Gentiles that did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So it, in my mind, it shows kind of the transition there, that under the old law, God did choose people for a certain purpose. And it said there that he would display his wrath, that he wanted to show that how he hates sin. He has this wrath. It says those ones he prepared for destruction. And it says he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. And then verse 24, it says, even us. So God wanted to show in demonstrating these people that had evil hearts, that were hardened, and that he hates sin, that he prepared them for wrath, it says. And then in verse 30, talks about the Gentiles, about the Christian dispensation, and he says that they didn't pursue it by faith. And the idea is there that in the ending of the chapter, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So if we continue in chapter 10, it kind of continues that. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. Talking about the Jewish nation there. For verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. So while there are some verses there that kind of bring us pause, we see the overall message ending in that God saves everyone who believes. So we do have free will according to the book of Romans and many other writings, but we'll want to kind of pursue this a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, it verifies what we had mentioned last week, that God decided before the world even was created that what his people were going to be like in the attributes that his saved people would have. In saying his workmanship, he's talking about the good works that people who walk in them. And he chose his people through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. The idea about choosing seems to be pretty prevalent in Old Testament and New Testament. If we go back to the book of Joshua, you can read chapter 24, verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The prophet there, Joshua, says, choose today who you want to serve. You have a choice. You can do... You can serve whoever you want to. But we also find that God set consequences for their choices. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 30 and 11 says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven and get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, for us to make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set you before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness to you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So God tells people, even back in that time, that it's your choice. You can do what you want to. You have a free will to. And what I thought was really relevant there is he says, it's understandable. You don't have to go across seas or up to heaven or to learn it or find out. It's understandable. It's right there. It's not, and he says it's attainable. You can do it. And it's just up to you to make that choice. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus also with a similar idea giving to people about their choice. Go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Jesus is teaching. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many there are who those who and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So Jesus indicates there's a broad, you know, thing that everybody believes, everybody thinks is right. You can go that way or you can go through the narrow gate. And he advised for people to enter the narrow gate. The other word that's used is straight, which means difficult. Go to Mark 8. Next, Mark 8 and verses 34 through 38. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? So Jesus again teaching to, if you want to come after me, just deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. There's formula that he gave that allowed people to choose to follow him. Now let's go to John, the 6th chapter, verse 40. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these things, were saying, certainly he is a prophet. I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Six and 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus proclaims that it's not only his will, but it says it's the will of my Father that everyone who beholds the Son, believes in him, may have eternal life. So Jesus is indicating that God the Father, given, you know, his pleasure, his will, his preference would be that everyone would believe and be saved. Not just a few that he picks here and there at random or whatever, that we all have a choice, but he would prefer that everyone choose to believe. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, starting with verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world that and the despised God hath chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Just that it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we see some of these words that we've been asking about predestination, about being called, about being chosen. And it says that God chose the, verse 21, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So we all have an opportunity to believe. It's not just certain people. And God chose that the way it would happen would be have a preacher. Have the preacher preach a message. And that's the way God chose for people to be called. Let's go down to the second chapter and read the first few verses. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We hear it sometimes today. People say it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And it is. The Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know that he was an educated man, the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he had a lot of knowledge about a lot of different topics that he could have impressed them with, but he said, no, I just wanted to be all about Jesus. In verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We go on down to verse 12. It says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. And goes on to speak that we have the mind of Christ in verse 16. So he says the message preached, or God's word, he said this is what how they were called was their calling, and it uses the word, the phrase God has chosen three times. And verse 30, it says, by his doing. So it's a work of God. Yes, God does predestinate. He does arrange that people hear his word and works in people's heart sometimes to, if their heart is hard, that he sometimes will make it harder for them to understand, according to what I've been studying. Mentions there about predestined before the ages. So it is the message, the preaching of the Word of God that saves today. And that is brought to people and people make a choice. It is us to choose whether we want to believe or not, to develop faith in God and in Jesus. The power of God is at work when Christ is preached. The hearts are pricked and rebirth, the rebirth process begins. Let's go to Titus 1 and 3. The Apostle Paul is teaching here, and this is kind of an introduction, and I hadn't noticed this before that I can remember. But let's read the first three verses. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of our God, of God our Savior. So it's just indicating there that God chose the time to reveal, for preaching to start happening, to reveal the hope of eternal life, it says, by the apostles' preaching. So part of his plan was to hold off and not reveal his plan. And then the apostles were the ones who were chosen, the time and the way in which his will would be revealed. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, no, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11 and 4. The Apostle Paul speaking to a different congregation here, but we know that the letters were written to all the churches. But 11 and 4 says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you had not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior, but, and he goes on and tells that they were just like, hey, that's great, you know, we'll accept that too. And we go to verse 21, or let me see. Lost my spot here. Okay. Galatians 1, very similar writing. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. So he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting. Kind of leaves us a mental picture of somebody running out the door, quickly deserting. You're getting out of there. He's leaving out of the house to go to a different gospel. We look at the word if in Scripture. It's used a bunch of times. I think somebody said it was maybe about 1,500 times. I didn't research it myself. But in a lot of the verses that we see on this topic, it talks about or uses the word if. And I want to just read Romans 10, and we'll go verses 8 through 21. Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 9 there, that second word was if. If you confess with your heart, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. So this is the choice that we have. And if we choose that, it says, then we will be saved. So it's up to us. The word if indicates that we have a choice. We don't have to take it, but if we do make that choice, we can be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But, I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their works to the ends of the world. But, I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That indicates that the God that we serve is not easily discouraged about his message, that God is going to reach out to us even when we are rebellious, when we are obstinate, when we are disobedient, that he has a history of reaching out and trying to influence us to believe, to accept Jesus, his son. We'll go next to 2 Peter 3 and 9. Now the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So there was some talk there about, well, you know, things have been going on forever and nothing's changed. You know, that's just, it's not true that Jesus is coming again. And he says, well, it's really just the patience of God. He's hoping that all will come to repentance. And that's the way we need to look at it, that God is hoping, wishing that more people would hear and believe. In the scripture, we also see, in addition to the word if, it says that he who has an ear, let him hear. Jesus used that many times. Then in the Revelation letter, that is used in the warnings to the seven churches. Every church received that warning. And I'd like to just read, go to the Revelation letter, and he tells the church, the congregation, the things they're doing right, the things they're doing wrong. And then in Revelations 2 and 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God has made everybody with ears. It's kind of a conundrum or whatever. He who has an ear, we all have ears. We all have two of them. But the Spirit says to the churches, if you have an ear, listen up. Pay attention to this. And then it says, to him who overcomes. That's something that is also given to all of the churches, to him who overcomes. So we have a choice to give up. We have a choice to deny. We have a choice to overcome. And kind of like the word if, it says to those who overcome. So we have a choice. It's not that everybody, you know, that people, God has decided who's going to overcome and who has not. We have the choice. We have the ability. If we go to verse 11, it tells the next church, Smyrna, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Then down in verse 17 to the, church at Pergamum, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes." Go down to verse 26, "And he who overcomes," verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then in chapter 3, it continues, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white." Verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar." And verse 13, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we see a very sobering message that we need to hear the words of God. We need to listen. We need to give them attention and to know his word, his will. It's not too far away that we can't grasp it. And it's not so difficult that we can't obey. So in summation this morning, I'd just like to read again 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 through 12. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 12. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that in order by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." So it's not something that we need to believe once and then grow away from it. You know the parable of the seeds, that various reasons people got a cold heart or decided to do something different or leave. They didn't nurture their faith. And so for our whole lives, we need to hear the word of God, to believe it, and put our trust in Jesus Christ.